Good morning. Are we on? Okay. Good morning. Welcome to church, and specifically, welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship. I mention our name because names have significance. When a child is born, he or she is given a name, and most likely a name that the parents have given some thought to, or a great deal of thought to. And a similar way, when we felt led to come to New Hope and start, you know, kind of rebirth the church, we gave a lot of thought to the name and what we would name it, and discussing, so after a lot of prayer and discussion, we came up with, felt led the Lord to call our church New Hope Christian Fellowship. And if you will, the name speaks of what we consider an attitude of faith. You know, occasionally, for example, we'll get promotional things in the mail, like we always get, most places get, and we'll get these pens. And New Hope Christian Fellowship is kind of a long name, and so they don't always fit in the pen within their normal parameters. So we'll get all sorts of variations, and one of them is New Hope Christian Fellow. And it's like, you know, that really doesn't work. It sounds like one person. You know, this is New Hope Christian Fellow, and we are part of a body. We're part of the body of Christ in a local fellowship. And, of course, we call it New Hope because there's always hope in Christ. Romans 5:13, now may the God of hope, I love that expression, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who would not sign up for that this morning? How many would sign up for that? You know, it's like, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What a wonderful life that would be, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And New Hope Christian, of course, we don't consider it a generic term. At the very least, Christian is a follower of Christ, but in reality it goes much deeper. Our focus is on Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did, and how it impacts us today. And that's important. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you study the Gospels, you see that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all together in all agreement with a purpose. And we find this wonderful scripture in 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What a contrast between the God of hope that wants to fill you with all hope and the enemy who wants to destroy you. And for this purpose, you know, Christ came with a plan and a purpose. And he is still accomplishing his plan and his purpose today through the church. One day Jesus went in the synagogue and stood up and read and proclaimed his purpose, if you will, from Isaiah. And we find what he read in Luke chapter 4. Quoting Isaiah, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to preach, to heal, to proclaim, and to set free. Now I want you to notice he makes it clear who he came for. He came, if you will, he listed five categories: the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the bruised. And in reality, these are categories that people still fall into today. Jesus, scripture says, never changes, and mankind and his needs never change either. Culture will change. Societies may change, but the fallen world only grows darker. And he says Jesus came to the poor, and he's not talking about a social class of people, although Scripture tells us to help the poor. That's part of being a body of Christ, being a believer, and we certainly want to do that. But he's talking about scripturally poor, spiritually poor. He came to those that didn't know him, didn't know God, and he came to introduce the Father through him. He came to the brokenhearted. Who here has never had their heart broken? We get heartbroken all too many times, don't we? He came to set the captive free, and from the unsaved, demonically possessed, to be set free, to somebody that knows Christ is saved, but is wrestling with a stronghold, can be set free in Christ. He came to the blind. Of course, the physically blind, he healed eyes and opened eyes, but to the spiritually blind, saved and unsaved. Spiritually blind is somebody that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the Father. He came to those poor and in that attitude, but he came to the spiritually blind as well. Some people that may know Christ, but they're struggling. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." I mean, the enemy desires to blind you, to stop you from knowing the truth. And he came for the bruised, physically, emotionally, and spiritually bruised. In a careful study of the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus is people-centered. All too often we get caught up in doctrine, and doctrine's important, or topics, and the topics in the Word are important, but Jesus was people-centered. The heart of God cares about the heart of man. And Christ has not changed. And as I said, people are not changed. They are still bruised. And Matthew helps us reveal Jesus' plan and purpose. Find in Matthew 4, starting in verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." And the wording is very purposeful here, not just about the healings, those are very important, but Jesus went about all Galilee, and his fame spread throughout all Syria. Christ came to all, and he rejected none. And that's understanding the wording. "He ministered to Jew and Gentile, and he did not separate man's need. By class or by social status or by faith, he did not separate man's need." And how he came is important. It's important back then. It's important to us today. He came with a method. And he came teaching, preaching, and healing. And we see three reasons for his methods. One is healing confirmed his message. We read in John chapter 14 that Jesus said, "Believe on him. Believe on him from the words he speaks. But if those words are not enough, then believe on the miracles that you see and the healings that you see. It's proof of my message." And second, his message proved he was the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied long before of the coming Messiah. And we see it in the redemption chapter, Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied this of the Christ: "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The literal Hebrew translation of this is a wonderful translation. "He is despised and left of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. And as one hiding the face from us, he is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them, and we esteemed him esteemed and plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. And yet he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his bruise there's healing for us." We get this out of Isaiah 53, which I mentioned was, we call the redemption chapter, the prophecy of the coming Messiah and his redemption. And the redemption chapter says he died for our sickness, died for our pains, died for our transgressions, died for our iniquities, and died for our peace. And in these translations, you see that Isaiah said he has borne our sicknesses and burdens. And the word there means born to carry them away. That he took our sicknesses and carried them away. And then we see once again here in Matthew 8, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled by which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." It's a proof of him being the Messiah. His healings and miracles continue to prove that Christ is the Messiah. That Christ, the Messiah, came for our salvation, that we would be made whole in every way, in every manner. And according to the Word of God, that includes being healed of every kind of sickness and every kind of a disease. That's how Jesus came. Matthew 18 says that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And Jesus is, according to the Word of God, Hebrews, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he came is how he is, if you will. So I said there are three reasons for his method. Healing confirmed his message. Healing proved he was the Messiah. And it was also proof that his kingdom had arrived. And if you know Christ, when you're a child of God, a born-again believer, you are part and parcel of the kingdom of God. And so it's interesting, we find these kingdom principles, if you will, when Jesus sent out the disciples. He sent them out with this command: as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He's saying, if you will, this is how the kingdom of God functions. These are our kingdom principles. It's the same command we have today. It's the same attitude we have towards what God wants and what Christ is all about today. We saw Matthew 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teachings in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And you could take this scripture and you could basically take three basic categories, that in some way, shape, or form loosely cover every manner of disease or illness. Diseases or paralytics, the demon-possessed, the tormented. The King James uses the word lunatic for that. And the wording there in the original language, it's a mental disorder. So everything somebody's struggling with, he found them and he healed them. It was just last year that Newsweek posted an article that really quoted statistics that have been going the same for years and years and years, that one out of five Americans suffer a mental disorder every year. They see that all the time. That's significant. One out of five has a mental disorder, and one out of seven are deeply emotionally disturbed at times. People struggle with the pains of life. And the original words here, tormented and demon-possessed, cover a wide range of mental disturbances, from any type of absolute insanity, according to the word, to irrational behavior. Sometimes attributed to demonic behavior, sometimes not. And whether it was a mild depression that somebody's just dealing with, or full-blown demon possession, and everything in between, Jesus didn't differentiate. He healed them all. He dealt with every one of them. He came teaching, preaching, and healing. We've seen this so many times over the years. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. This is his message, his method. He went about doing good, blessing people and healing people. And if you study the Bible long enough, you'll see one wonderful and startling proclamation, is that the Bible never mentions one person afflicted by God, afflicted by the devil. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible declares that disease and death are your enemy. And as we work through this morning, we will see that some things are afflictions by the enemy. Some things are afflictions just from being in a fallen world, just from being in a world that has sickness. And we want to differentiate the two, but we want to see healing and blessing in every one of them. And so Matthew 12, we find this very interesting thing. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Notice what Jesus clarified as doing good. Healing. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Now, if any one of us would have witnessed something like that, we'd go, wow. I mean, really? And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. It's very interesting. I mean, I had been struck for that verses for years looking at that. And I see, you know, the religious of the day neglected the handicapped, the underprivileged, the poor and hurting. They didn't care about this man's hand. They cared about what they thought was right. And they had a non-teachable spirit. This is how we do things. This is how we practice our faith. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. And I don't care that that man's got a healing. It was on the Sabbath. He could have been healed another day. Really? You know, when I'm not feeling well and I'm fighting sickness, I don't want to be healed another day, do you? I want to be healed today, now. Amen. Don't tell me next week or next Thursday. I'm ready for it now. And the ministry of Jesus was always kind, always compassionate, always sensitive, and always loving. He didn't treat fools simply. You know, I mean, he wasn't afraid to chastise the ones who were ignorant or foolish or being stupid about things and coming against the things of God. But he treated people with great respect. And so then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, in his name Gentiles will trust. Living Bible says, he does not crush the weak or quench the smallest hope. He will end all conflict with his final victory, and his name shall be the hope of all the world. And we said that a bruised reed will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. Till he sends forth justice to victory means that Christ's ministry will continue until he returns. That's what it's saying here. He's going to heal, he's going to restore, and he's going to do it till he comes back. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. What are they saying there? He won't argue about his ministry. He will loudly proclaim the good news, the gospel, and yet when the Pharisees challenged him and questioned his validity, he ignored them and went right on healing. Healed the man's withered hand, the synagogue, they went out to plot how he killed him, and the next scripture says he went out and began healing other people. He didn't care what they had to say. He's not going to argue about it. He's not going to debate them about it. He doesn't care what they think. That's their problem. He wants to heal, to restore, and to set free. And he went teaching and preaching. They had the opportunity to hear the good news. They certainly sat there that day and stood behind him at times listening with hurts and pains and sicknesses. He tried to teach and heal. It wasn't like he was just ignoring them. But when they chose to resist and chose to ignore, he said, "I'm just going to keep healing. I'm not going to argue with you about this." It was his mission, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." A bruised reed are people whose faith is small, bruised. Strength is diminished. Smoking flax is a candle that's about to go out, the oil in the lamp is almost gone and starting to smoke. At times, our faith can feel bruised, diminished, a little beat up. Your light's about to go out. How am I going to go on? How much more can I do this? How much longer can this happen? When am I going to see something different? Worn down by the difficulties of life, or maybe fighting an illness that's been hanging on, or a deep challenge in your life. When your faith gets diminished, you become a little bruised, smoking, flame about to go out. And right there is when the enemy beats you up. Where's your faith? What's the matter with you? I thought you were a believer. And notice that when you're at that point, that Jesus does not beat you up. The prophecy is of a gentle Messiah. I mean, there are times when he'll say, "Oh, ye of little faith." He wants you and me to grow. He expects us to grow strong. You know, he doesn't want you to just keep being silly and never grow up. He expects that of you. But he fully understands there are times when you won't be there, when you're struggling, and he will not reject you. He's approachable. He will approach you gently. And yet, as he comes to you gently and he is approachable, he has all the power he needs to defeat the enemy in your life and to defeat whatever you need. He invites you to be strengthened and healed when you need it. He never rejects you. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, 28 and following. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Anybody here ever been weary and burdened? How many times a week? Probably is a better answer, right? Question. Come to me. This invitation, when you're wearied and burdened, and I'll give you rest. How many times you just want rest? Like, leave me alone and let me rest. Been there? Or am I the only one, you know? "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we could spend a lot of time talking about the yoke and how they would yoke oxen together. But the point is, Jesus is saying, I'm going to pull with you. I'm going to carry your load. Back off a little bit. Come with me. I'll take care of this. Christ desires for you to grow in faith. He desires you to be strong in him. But he also knows there are times you're going to feel a little bruised, a little beat up. Jesus always stood firmly against sickness and disease. Sickness and disease entered at the fall of man. Sin ushered in sickness, disease, and death. Salvation washes all your sin away, and the point is to make you whole, both in Christ and physically as well. Much, not all, but much sickness is a result of sin and Satan. We can bring sickness in our own life from the things we entertain. And the good news is this, because when it is, he who sins, 1 John 3:8, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews confirms that Jesus destroyed the power of death, and it said literally the power of the devil, that he destroyed that power. Acts tells us Jesus healed all who were oppressed by the devil. When I'm fighting illness, when I'm struggling with something, one of the first things I do, seek my heart, seek God's heart. Have I sinned in some way? Have I done something that I haven't repented from? Have I been rebellious in some way that I either know about or I don't know about, but I want to know, have I done anything to bring this on myself? Because sin can bring in sickness. It's just a reality. It's proof. The Bible shows it. It happens. And so I seek God's heart. See, search my heart. And if I find something, I repent, and once I've repented, I stand firmly against the sickness. And at the same time, we live in a fallen world, and Scripture tells us our bodies are not yet redeemed. We're still susceptible to sickness and disease. We can bring it on if we have sin in our life, or we can have times in our life when we've just fallen amongst sickness. We're amongst it. We catch it. We pick it up. We're susceptible. The good news is we're not without options. We can stand against it We can fight against it, and that should be our attitude. In fact, we're supposed to. Jesus did, and we're to do likewise. He said in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that you've seen me and you're a Christian, be like me. In the things that I'm doing, I'm leaving you to do as well. When someone else is struggling, sick, hurting, we pray for them. We stand with them and we stand against sickness. When you're sick personally, stand against it. Call the prayer chain, email the prayer chain, get on the prayer chain, and stand against it at the same time. Get others praying with you. What's our attitude about it? This past week, our household had plenty of reason to pray for sicknesses. Our son Tyler came home Friday, sick, probably sicker than we've ever seen him. Well, he was sick all weekend, up and down. Seemed like he'd turn a corner and we'd be praying for him, and he'd just kind of regress. Chris made sure he had, you know, medication, trying to keep fevers down. Insisted he drink as many fluids as he'd keep down. We put him on the prayer chain and we prayed. We didn't just pray once. We prayed often. We prayed continually. We prayed through it. In the meantime, most of you know this, my sister was scheduled on a Monday to have her aortic valve replaced in her heart. And so we were planning leaving immediately after church and to go and be with her and be prayerful with her. It's a serious procedure. We packed our bags, got up Sunday morning, Tyler's still sick. And Chris said, I think I need to stay with him. I'll stay home from church. So she did. And I came to church and went home, and he was still really sick. And she was torn. I mean, she wanted to go and be with my sister and the family, and that she was torn, her son's needed her. And so we prayed, and I said, I'll tell you what, I'll lay down for an hour, I'm going to be driving, instead of leaving immediately, let's see, we pray. And we got up, I got up, and he was still really ill. And so we determined prayerfully that Chris needed to stay with him, and pray with him and minister to him through fluids and medication. It's a good thing she stayed. For one, he'd have got much ill, far, far sicker. I mean, he was no in shape to help himself. And secondly, is really the most important thing, by Monday he was still so ill, she took him to the hospital. We kept on praying. Those of you on the prayer chain know that the doctors determined he had pneumonia. It's a wonderful thing about being led by the Spirit of God. We prayed and we felt that God said, even though it was hard for her, she wanted to go, to stay. She stayed and was with him and carried him and helped him and prayed him and took him there. We listened to God, and if we would not have done it, Tyler would have been far sicker. She took him to the hospital when she sensed by the Holy Spirit she needed to do that. And because he's young, the hospital sent him home. He said, if you're much older, we put you in the hospital. You have pneumonia in your lung. It's pretty serious. Give you some heavy antibiotics. We'll send you home. I want you Wednesday to see your doctor to make sure this thing is starting to turn a corner. We don't want to make it get worse. You know, it's pretty serious. So he sent him home. We prayed. We continue to pray. Chris takes him to the doctor on Wednesday, and the doctor couldn't hear anything in his lungs. He said, what lung did the emergency room say you had pneumonia in? I mean, God touched him as we continued to stand against it. Now, he still has to get rest, which he's not very good at 26 years old, but that's another story. Some of us are like that, you know, but you know, but I mean, it's like amazing what God did in his life. It's amazing the blessings of God as you pray. Now, my sister had much prayer prior to her procedure. We prayed before her procedure with her. Her church in Indiana prayed for her. We prayed during it, and it was a remarkable, remarkable procedure. God hears and answers our prayer. And the attitude about sickness and disease and illness is interesting, and how you approach it. My sister, Tyler was taken to the hospital. We didn't know yet what was going on. I knew from the talking to the physicians, they came out and talked to us, that it was successful. It was just a matter of recovery now. And so I wanted to get back to Ohio. First, the storm was coming. supposedly, and I want to see what's going on with Tyler. So as soon as she came out of recovery, I went back with her husband. The whole family was there. I mean, when my sister's ill, you know, I mean, it's amazing. They come out of everywhere. They're like, they fill the rooms, you know. But I went back with him first to see her. She was just out of recovery. And she could, you know how when you're coming out of anesthesia, you kind of try, can't quite wake up, can't talk very loud. And I just prayed with her a little bit and told her Tyler was sick, which she knew about it. She knew that's why Chris didn't come. And I said, I'm going to go. And she said, okay. And she grabbed my hand. I thought, she wants to say goodbye or tell me something. In this, just coming out of anesthesia, she begins to quote scripture and pray for Tyler. That's your heart. That's the heart you should have when somebody else is struggling. It's not about you. If I'd have been laying there, I'd have been like, okay, go. Give me some water. Give me, you know. She's like, no, let's pray. I could barely hear her, but I knew where the scriptures, and she's praying. I came home from Indiana Monday, and Tyler had been in the hospital, and he's kind of resting now. And I began to feel some rather significant flu symptoms. I said, I'm going to go lay down. I was tired. And I prayed, not just once, but I prayed. I laid in bed, and I thought I was going to be very ill. And I kept standing against him, quoting scripture. Jesus was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, but chastisement of my peace was upon him. I made it mine. He was wounded for my transgressions, and by his stripes I'm healed. And after some times, the symptoms left me, and I felt fine. We take a stand against sickness in our household. At times I've prayed for a day or two. We had to pray for a while to see Tyler get well and had to help him as well with medications, but at times I've prayed for a day or two struggling, and I could tell I was holding back what was coming on. Once I was so sick years ago, Chris came into the room, and any kind of movement, just touching me, talking to me, I would be violently ill. I just put up my hand. Couldn't pray. I just grabbed the Bible, and I just laid it on my chest and said, Lord, I'm just trusting you. I was so sick. Within minutes, it seemed like, a half hour, I got up, I was fine. Other times, not so much. I battle through it. I'm praying. I stand against it. Lord, have mercy. We've all been there, right? And what's the difference? I don't know. Maybe lessons learned. Maybe having more compassion. I know I pray harder when I'm staying sick. Many times I see it go. Other times not so much. But this is important. Hear this. My experience and your experience does not change the Word of God. That Jesus still heals today. You know, I've had knee surgery. It's been great. It's been giving me some problems. So now I'm doing a lot of physical therapy. And as I'm going through the therapy, it's getting better. But as I'm doing the therapy to myself, I'm quoting scripture and speaking healing over my body. I'm doing the things that I need to do, but I'm praying and standing against it. It's important, our attitude towards sickness. Many have been prayed for. We've seen many healings over the years. Some people we pray for, not much seems to happen. Many have prayed themselves, and I've had some over the years tell me, well, I guess it didn't work. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. That's exactly where he wants you to think. Instead of saying, no, the Word of God is true, and I'm standing against it. Friday, I pulled up a map of the continental United States from the Centers for Disease Control, and you may have seen some of them on the news as well. There were only two states that didn't show severe flu outbreaks. I mean, it's an epidemic, but my brother who lives in Indianapolis, my sister's in Fort Wayne, but he works in a hospital there, and he said, they don't even have beds in their hospital. You can't even get admitted. It's so severe. This is a season we're in. People are fighting things. I think it's time to take a stand because we get too casual when we're fighting illness. Our first thing is not necessarily prayer. It should always be the first thing. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against going to the doctor. I'm not against getting medication. That's fine. Jesus wants you healed. If those things help, fine. But first thing and foremost and throughout it should be prayer. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, he issued a command to the disciples, a command that's still relevant for the church today. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If anything, and if they drink anything deadly, will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus came on a mission, teaching, preaching, healing, delivering, setting free. That needs to be our attitude. Our attitude when we're fighting sickness personally, our attitude when somebody in the church is fighting something or somebody we hear about is struggling, that we're going to stand for Christ. We're going to stand and we're going to take our authority over the demonic when we need be, and we stand in faith and see the healings and see the miracles, the faithfulness of God for years. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, where does this day find you? Are you ill? Have you been fighting something? Are you struggling something? Do you have some sort of disease you're wrestling against? Do you know somebody that's fighting something and you want to stand in place for them? Are you troubled or fearful? Do you feel like a bruised reed, a smoking candle? Your faith is struggling. You're a little beat up. And the word of faith in, you know, the faith people, and we consider ourselves people, but we're so good at, you know, condemning people for feeling like that. Where's your faith? Jesus says, come when you're weary. Come when you're worn down. Come when you've been beat up a little bit. For I'll never reject you. If you've been bruised, we've looked at Capitol last couple weeks about forgiveness. Forgive those that have bruised you, but stand against the hurt. Jesus did not leave you comfortless. 1 Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It confirms the prophecy of Isaiah. This wonderful Psalm 103. Psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As we go into worship here this morning, if you need prayer of any kind, maybe you're struggling emotionally, physically, maybe you have some concerns of some kind, maybe you're fighting something, sickness, come forward. I want to pray with you. Anybody on the worship team is struggling, come down as well. But let's stand and worship our God. And we're going to be here this morning. And if you know somebody needs prayer, come forward. Let's stand in agreement. But let's take our stand as a body of Christ and say, we're going to stand against evil. We're going to stand against the sickness that's in the world. And we're going to stand for Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and worship our God. And feel free to come forward if you want to.